Our scripture reading today is from Isaiah chapter 9. You should be familiar with that passage by now, but there's good reason to be familiar with that. It's such a beautiful, powerful prophecy of God, showing the truth of the coming of Jesus, telling so long before Him, before it came, telling so much about what it meant. And that's what we're going to be looking at further today. We're going to read, again, Isaiah 9, the first seven verses. 9? No. Yes, 9. Not 7. So a time when Isaiah has had to warn of a coming darkness in Israel because of their sin and unbelief. But then at chapter 9. But there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of deep darkness, on them a light has shined. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff for his shoulder, the rod of his oppressors, you have broken as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the tramping warrior in battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end, on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Shall we pray? Lord, we thank and praise you for the gift of grace in Jesus, the gift of salvation that is from your hand, from your fatherly love. We thank you, Lord, that you have revealed that it is your zeal that would do this and that will do that this and that is doing this. It is not from us, but it is from you. And we are brought into the light of your love and the light of your purpose in the world and the power of your Spirit to bring it about. We pray, Lord, that you would grant your blessing on this day here and everywhere that your name is worshipped and adored. We pray that you would bless your servants everywhere that they stand to speak in your name, that you'd give them strength and understanding, that you would open the hearts and minds of your people to receive it, lift up their hearts and their minds to see you and to be strengthened in grace. May your kingdom of peace prosper in the world in every way, in Jesus' name, amen. Beloved in the Lord Jesus, it's Christmas this year on Sunday. Double. You know, I think about Christmas. For me, it's not like when I was a little boy. It's not even like when my children were little. It is in some ways, but in many ways not. It's not less. Somehow it's more. It's more amazing. It's more humbling. It's more joyful and hopeful. It's more mysterious. It's also more sobering, calling for a response of faith. Have you noticed, as we've been reading from Isaiah chapter 9, that all these names prophesied of the promised Messiah are intimately related to the kingdom that he would be given? They're hopeful to us. They are anything to us meaningfully only as we rejoice in his kingdom. Think of the chapter we read from Matthew. Matthew's account of the coming of Jesus. Verse 2, the Magi came. Where is he who has been born, King of the Jews? Come, we want to worship him. Herod wasn't too happy with that. He was really troubled. Apart from loving the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, it was not good news to him. Verse 6. A ruler would come out of Bethlehem who would shepherd his people Israel. If you follow the story, the Pharisees were most often fuming, not happy. Verse 11. The wise men, they brought their gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. Gold for a king. Frankincense, prayers to God. Myrrh, you see the cross already in sight. The bulk of the people, as they came to understand, they yelled, "Crucify!" They were not happy. It's only as we are in that kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ that these names of Jesus are wonderful to us. We are encouraged that he is a wonderful counselor to us, but only as we're citizens of his kingdom. We're strengthened in faith that he would be Almighty God and everlasting Father to us, showing his love and his care, his power and his protection. But only as we're citizens of his kingdom. He's our Prince of Peace. But only as we are citizens of his kingdom. The world will be blessed by all these things that he is to us, only as his kingdom prospers in the world. The blessings of the Lord Jesus Christ are inseparable from the kingdom under his rule. The promise of peace is only realized with his kingdom being realized. Now his kingdom and his rule began with power when his ministry began. The zeal of the Father, the zeal of God, would accomplish this. And you see it happening. Jesus began his ministry preaching, "Repent, the kingdom of God is at hand." And as he worked and that kingdom was revealed, he confronted demons and cast them out. And the leaders of the people said, "Ah, it's by the prince of demons he does this. He's fooling you. Watch it." And Jesus said, "Satan's casting out demons. His house is divided. That's not going to work. But if I do it by the finger of God, the kingdom of God has come upon you." See how all these things come together. When Jesus ascended on high, he said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." And we see again the zeal of the Lord realizing that kingdom that he promised. The Prince of Peace would see his kingdom of peace prosper. Now at that time, it was as small as a mustard seed. The smallest seed in the garden. today it's found in every corner of the world and works like leaven in the whole. It grows under the windowsills of ayatollahs and dictators, just like it did in Herod's own household way back then. It makes deserts into gardens. It makes graveyards into seeded fields. In the zeal of the Lord, it does this. It does it by crashing the gates of hell. That was truth and love, setting the prisoners free. The Prince of Peace is Prince of a Kingdom of Peace, calling and gathering his people in peace, in his kingdom. And if we don't get that, we didn't get anything. We're going to look at two aspects of the peace that he promised, that is promised. The first is that he promised peace in our hearts as citizens of his kingdom. And the second is that there will be peace in our lives as he prospers his kingdom. The first is more subjective, the second more objective. The first is more feeling, the second is more visible. But they're both there. By the Prince of Peace. I'll look first at the peace that is in our hearts as citizens of his kingdom. Now, the promise of peace is by far the most oft-repeated promise of God in Scripture. And no doubt you've noticed that. You can hardly read a chapter or two of Scripture without reading the word peace and something about it. Now, why would that be? Why is the Word of God so focused on the whole matter of peace? Well, because the whole Bible is about salvation. Remember, we divide up the Scriptures in terms of creation, fall, redemption. That's a good division of Scripture. Creation, fall, redemption. We cover the first two in the first three pages. all the rest of Scripture is about redemption. That's why the whole Scripture is about peace, the restoration of what was lost. When sin entered the world, peace with God was broken. Adam and Eve ran and hid. Peace with men was broken. Adam and Eve hid from each other. That's the thing that was involved in putting clothes on, by the way. It wasn't just hiding from God. It was hiding from each other. Conflict would rise, and God warned that conflict would rise. Peace with men was broken. Cain killed Abel. That's what happened when sin came in. So the whole rest of the Bible is about peace, the restoration of peace, the restoration of what was lost in sin. Promise of salvation given way back then is all about restoring peace. The greeting and the parting of the people of God under his direction, what was it? Shalom. That means peace. The problem is that they did not know what made for peace. They did not understand his coming. On his way to the cross, as Jesus looked down on the city of Jerusalem, he broke into tears, crying out, if only you had known on this day the things that would make for peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. They thought peace comes by a conquering sword of steel. That's how the mind of unbelief works. God gave peace in the Son who came, incarnate God, born of a virgin. They were singing, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." But they did not know him. They did not understand that the kingdom he came to bring would impact this world, but it would not be of this world. It would bring the peace that can only come as our hearts are changed to put away hatred and pride and envy. That is a word that is to us to the end. There is to be among us none of this, "My family is better than your family," creating hatred and envy and conflict, even in the people of God. None of that. That's of the world. The Apostle Paul opens and closes his letters saying, "Grace and peace to you." It's always understood in the context of the kingdom of God, where we are being made like Him. Now, most often when we think of God's peace, we think of the peace in our hearts. Well, there's a reason for that. And it's not a bad thing. I don't pretend for a second that it's a bad thing. There's a reason for it. God's peace is first personal and through faith. And faith that is seen is not faith. God's peace is first believing in His promises. And God Himself tests us. He builds us up. That's what God's testing is for of His people. His testing is for building us up, strengthening us. And He builds us up through trouble in the world. Jesus says to His disciples at the end of chapter 16 in the Gospel of John, He says, I told you these things so that in Me you will have peace. In the world you will have trouble, but be at peace. I've overcome the world. That's where it starts. That's what Jesus teaches. Some people like to think that, you know, if we believe, well, then all's going to go well. Well, it might. In some ways it will. But they should read the last half of Hebrews chapter 11. You know, that's the great chapter on faith. The first half is about Abraham and Moses and the prophets and conquering kingdoms in faith. The second half is also about conquering kingdoms in faith. How did they do that? They lived in sheepskins and goatskins and in holes in the ground. And by faith, they did not give up. They rejoiced in God still then. They conquered kingdoms in faith. There's nothing wrong with first thinking of the peace of Christ in our hearts. That's where it starts. That's where everything else comes from. And we need to find peace in our hearts in every way, as children of God's kingdom, Christ's kingdom. What challenges your peace most? It might be concerns for your family, that they would seek the Lord, that her children would grow in grace. Whether they have turned aside and you fall on your knees before God for them for that reason, or if you're just looking at the world that they're inheriting and saying, "Wow, what have we done?" It may be that our peace is destroyed more than anything else, or challenged more than anything else on this concern. Children, youth, you can be concerned and lose your peace about many things. You can be fearful of many things. About your friendships. Are you accepted? Are you loved? Are you appreciated? Are you respected? About your appearance. How do I look compared to others? That's a very common youthful concern. Unfortunately, it doesn't always leave us when we get older. But you can be concerned about your future. What kind of work am I going to find that's meaningful to me, that can provide for me, that can provide for my family, that the Lord might give me? These things can very much challenge our peace. Economically, our peace can be severely challenged by job opportunities when we're older too. I don't know how many of you have been close enough to see that, but in our world, there are many times when we change careers and paths, and in our world that is changing as fast as it does, it's hard for you when you get to be 60-ish and you think you might have to start a whole new line of work, and you're thinking, wow. It can be very challenging. It can be very challenging to your peace. Some have health concerns because they're presently struggling. Brad prayed for those chronically ill, struggling daily with difficulties. But many of us, as we get older, we just are concerned about our health anyway. We know we've got osteoporosis and our bones are getting weak, and so we don't dare skate because we might fall and that won't be good. But it can get a lot worse than that too. All kinds of anxiety can come upon us. We look at the world that's increasingly dangerous, confusing, uncertain, again concerned for the future. As members of Christ's kingdom, the lack of peace that these things bring is overcome in many ways and with power. And we must be citizens of His kingdom. And we haven't even talked yet about a deeper challenge to our peace when we're troubled by our sin. And this is not necessarily because we stumbled. Might be. But it can just be because it was a clearer day and we saw more clearly. And we can be troubled by that. And Satan will use it. And he'll accuse you. And he'll say, where is this Holy Spirit that is supposed to be in you? How could that be in your life if He is in your life? And he will try to destroy our peace. He loves it when we are anxious and afraid and weak. That's one thing. But then there's also the aspect that we want to grow. We want to see these sins of the past go further and further into the past. And if it doesn't seem to be happening, we lose our peace. It doesn't seem right. It ought to be. So all this is going on. And that's why Jesus came bringing a kingdom. That we would indeed, as citizens of that kingdom, receive His peace. And as that kingdom prospers, also within us, our peace would prosper. And we enter that kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit and the blood. And we grow in that kingdom by the Spirit of peace. As I said, this inner peace of God through faith in Jesus is so important for our lives, for growth in the kingdom of God. The joy of the Lord is our strength, and it comes with the peace of God in Christ in our hearts. This is a very important thing. And so many texts of Scripture will speak on this aspect of our peace. Peace in our hearts, as our minds are on Christ. Matthew 11, Jesus Himself says, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. My burden is light. Jesus wants us to have peace. Matthew 7. Jesus Himself often taught that we should not be concerned for tomorrow. He says to us, the Lord knows what you need before you even ask Him. And if He looks after the grass of the fields and the birds of the air, how much is He not more going to look after you? Don't worry about that. Seek first His kingdom. Jesus is very concerned about what's going on in our hearts. 1 Peter 5, verse 7. Peter says, cast all your cares on Him because He cares for you. Peter wants us to live with peace. Paul in Galatians, he says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. That's the source of our power. John 20 we read, Jesus met them after His resurrection. He breathed on them, and what did He say? He said, peace be with you. They were full of confusion and fear and anxiety. And Jesus came and He said, I'm here. I've got it. And He breathed on them, His Holy Spirit. And so we are to begin with this peace in our hearts. Remember, this peace is ours only as we are citizens of His kingdom. And that means first that we are to believe the promises of God that are made to us in Jesus. They are made to you in Jesus, and you are to believe them. Baptism itself can be described as God receiving us, giving new birth into His kingdom, apart from which, old or young, we will not enter. And we are to believe and trust those promises of God given to us in Jesus. And as it touches our little ones, we are to live as children of Abraham, the father of all believers, and raise them up in the fear of the Lord and to walk in His ways and trusting His word. That's what it means first, being citizens, believing. But it means secondly, that this peace that is from the Prince of Peace is experienced only as we see ourselves first as citizens of His kingdom. We receive this peace only to the extent that we see ourselves first as citizens of His kingdom. It has to become more and more our outlook on life. In a measure, we need to become more and more aliens in our own country, just as Jesus was in the day of Israel. It will mean seeing ourselves and operating as soldiers of Christ's kingdom, not with guns and swords, but armed with His armor, delighting in deeds of love and mercy. And that's not just out to the neighbor out there, that's to the neighbor right in here, delighting in deeds of love and mercy and words of kindness. So we feel that we're part of God's family. It starts right here. It's a challenging thought. But there will be no peace in our hearts. No peace, not from the Prince of Peace, if life in the church is just for social reasons or out of pride or religiosity. So it does need to be in our hearts. The second part we need to pay attention to as well, and that is that there will also be peace in our lives as He prospers His kingdom. We started with peace in our hearts because that's the source of power and peace in our lives too. But as His kingdom prospers, so will objective, visible peace all around us. Thus says the Lord. We think about peace in the world, it's true that some would right away argue that, you know, the last century has been the most bloody century in all of history, in all the history of the world. Two world wars and countless wars fought by the same powers indirectly in all kinds of other countries. The rise in the world today of terrorism. You can't listen to the news without hearing of a new act of terrorism, bombs exploding in new places. And yet, the greater destruction of our day has to be associated with greater technology and destructive power and possibility rather than greater hatred. The kingdom of God has prospered in the world in all kinds of ways. Even the kingdom of this world, you better talk about love at least. You better talk about love or you're going to be beat before you start. The kingdom of God has prospered. It has influence. It has leavened the whole in many ways. Just as God said it would. If we have eyes to see, there's more worldwide benevolence today than there ever was before. That's not what the newspapers are going to report, of course. They're not of the kingdom. They don't even want to see it. It honors Christ. But closer to home, where we will especially see this visible peace, this outward peace, by the prospering of the kingdom of the Prince of Peace, is in His church. Thus says the Lord. Not without struggles, not without much effort, but that the church properly ordered is made up of citizens of his kingdom. And it worships today, not bowing before a baby, but kneeling to the King. It listens to his voice, counseling us in wisdom and in power. It knows him as an everlasting Father to us, which makes us one family. It knows him. And out of the peace that we have in our hearts from the love of God, especially revealed in the cross, a river of peace flows right down the aisle, right between the rows, one to another, between citizens of his kingdom. It knows the tenderness of a mother, the mother looking on her child. It knows the care of the Father, greater than that of Abraham. And there's another class of texts on peace that is related to the kingdom of the Prince of Peace. Also on this second part, they teach us how the peace in our hearts is to translate into peace in our daily lives. We're counseled by the Lord Jesus to be at peace with others as much as it depends on us. To this God calls us. There are times when love must oppose sin. We're not denying that. But so often it's called to cover. And that's where wisdom comes in. The wisdom of the counselor, knowing when, which is which. Jesus taught in the Beatitudes, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. A peacemaker might be one who makes peace with a brother by self-sacrifice. It might be one who makes peace between two brothers by helping them with counsel. Jesus also said, if we are struck on one cheek, what should we do? We should turn the other. I have seen that happen. I have done that. And every time I have seen it done that way, it was to taunt the other one. That's not what he had in mind. Turning the other cheek is a way of speaking of self-sacrifice for the sake of peace. If we read the Acts of the Apostles, a conflict arose in the church early on over food to the widows. The Greek widows were complaining against the Hebrew widows, that they were getting more of the food. And so there was conflict in the church, and peace was gone. And they chose 7 deacons to look after that and to make sure that it was done fairly. And what was the most amazing thing about that act? It was that 5 of the 7 deacons had Greek names. You look through that, it's amazing. The effort was for peace. There may not even have been inequity in the giving of food, but it was felt that there were, and they tried to make peace. Romans 12, verse 18, the beginning of chapter 12, Paul says, therefore, and then he talks about the life that we have in Christ, and he says, as much as it depends on you, live at peace with all men. Where's the power for that living at peace with all men come from? Well, it's found in the word therefore. What does that refer to? First 11 chapters. What are the first 11 chapters about? The grace of God, totally undeserved, given beyond our understanding, Christ himself, coming down to earth to save us from our sin while we were yet enemies of him. Because everything has been a gift. Therefore, be at peace with all men. As much as it depends on you. Romans 14, 17. They're quarreling about what they should eat and drink and special days. Can't drink that. Can't touch that. Don't do that. Do this on this day. Do that on that day. And what's going on? Well, they're all practicing self-righteousness, trying to set themselves up over others. Generally what's going on there. And Paul teaches the kingdom of God is not about eating or drinking. It's about the true righteousness of God, peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. So pursue what makes for peace.
In Corinth, everyone wanted to be first in the church. Paul had to spend so much effort teaching about the proper functioning of the body of Christ. God is a God of order. He doesn't want us fighting about who's first. The last will be first. If you're being last so you can be first, I think there's something you need to talk about. And we could spend all day reciting texts like these. 1 Peter 3:11, whoever would love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and deceit, and turn away from evil and seek peace, and pursue it. Pursue it. You know what the word pursue is? You can put it together here too, but in the Greek it's especially powerful. Pursue it. The idea is with a hunt. Pursue it. Seek peace and pursue it like you're hunting. We've got a lot of hunters here. Anytime I talk to the hunters, I know that they brave cold and fatigue and all kinds of stuff because they want to kill that animal. Can't understand that, but yes, I can. But that's what it means. It's like pursue peace like you're on a hunt. And success means you get there. Now, none of this teaches us to seek worldly peace. None of it teaches us to find peace by covering up evil. We can never say, peace, peace, when there's no peace with God. Jeremiah warned the priests, because that's what they were doing in his day, and the prophets. We must not do that. But today we celebrate the gift of God and the coming of the Son. The coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, of the Son of God who was always at the Father's side, but who came as a baby. As Brad prayed. Who came, born of the Virgin. Who suffered all his life. Who gave his life on the cross. Who rose to receive a kingdom that has become the greatest of all the kingdoms. The zeal of the Lord is doing this. And we are being brought up into that zeal of the Lord. Let that zeal be seen in our lives. Amen.